We thank you. It's your day today. And oh, Lord God, we rest in you. And we thank you for calling us here and for all the blessings and benefits that are attendant upon us because of your calling to us. As we begin this day here with some study and your word, we would ask that you would give us strength. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the food that it is, the nutrition that it is, the provision for life that it brings to us. Help us as we study it. Thank you for a learned one such as Peter making books and these sort of presentations for us, and help us to give the sense here as best as we can. Thank you for each other. Thank you, Lord, for the warm-up today that's on the way, and you're always good to us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one note for those theologians out there, you may be seated. In verse 3 of that, it says, "For thou hast died for all." Some of you could be scratching your head. Maybe you're getting a little hot under the collar if you're thinking about that. But you know, the cross of Christ really has benefits for all of mankind. Not unto a saving sense, right? But he's transforming the world. And guess what? Whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to benefit from that. That's point number one. Point number two is, y'all remember, all doesn't always mean all. All doesn't always mean all in terms of each and every single individual, right? Like when Jesus is walking around, it says all the world came out to see Jesus. Well, I don't think the people in China were there, or the Native Americans, right? All classes of men, right? Rich, poor, right? Young, old, skinny, not so skinny. Right? Black, white, maybe even people with green hair. Right? He gets us. And then he changes us. All right, so that's it. If you got a little hot under the collar about, "For thou hast died for all," there you go. That's your little extra for today. I titled this segment here, "Our Heavenly Patron." Because this is all about us really, in a crystallized way, understanding trust, and that all that we do, all of our appeals, all of our efforts are aimed at our Heavenly Father. The heart of this message. I'm going to read Matthew, and I actually made a little bit of a boo-boo there. I want to read as a text Matthew 7, 1 through 12, not just verse 12. Verse 12 is the golden rule, but Matthew 1 through 12. And these are some verses that talk about getting folks hot under the collar sometime. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull the mote out of your eye, and behold, there's a beam in your own'? You hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and lacerate you, tear you to pieces. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and him that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things, whatever you would have men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And all God's people said, amen. Peter Leihart, Jesus as Israel. This first section here is really kind of a reviewing of where we have been. I have a notation on the left column there about Matthew 5:20, right? Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Everybody should have that memorized by now. So we're past that verse, but Jesus is here giving detailed instructions about how to live out that righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's going to end this section on the sermon with instruction about judgment, right? We've all heard this, judge not, right? And about our relation to power. The central theme, however, going to the last paragraph here, is that Jesus is again and again emphasizing that righteousness grows out of trust in our Heavenly Father. You know, what's really interesting is the Protestant, the whole Protestant Reformation is really based more on, we hear much more about the word faith than we do trust. Right? And faith is kind of like, oh, I'm pushing myself out into the middle of this. But trust is like, I'm letting go. And really giving it to God. Now, there's some back and forth on both of those words, of both of those, trust and faith. But I find that the word trust is far more about really positing who God is and relying less and less on, oh, do I have enough faith? Do I have strong enough faith? Is my faith pure enough? Whereas trust is, trust says a whole lot more about Him, where oftentimes faith says a whole lot more about us. So there's another little tidbit for you there. But Jesus is emphasizing trust, trusting in our Heavenly Father. And it involves the imitation of our Heavenly Father, our works being giving glory to God. And we are to treat our enemies the way our Father treats His enemies. Last time out, we talked about alms and fasting and praying and doing these things in secret. And we need trust for that our Father sees us in secret, right? He knows when we're fasting. He knows when we're giving alms. He knows when we're praying. Our attitude towards money, right? Last time, holy cow, if you were here and our American idea about money and what we need and our generosity is shaped by trust that our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Our Heavenly Father controls the future. You can turn the page. He takes care of the birds, right? He takes care of the grass. And Jesus in that passage again says that our relationship to our Father is the central concern in our relation to prayer. So now he's going to give us a little bit of a preview of what's happening today. That was a review of the opening part. And now we're coming to verse 12 here. This is the golden rule. And the golden rule is that which was what the law and the prophets were all about. It's about justice and righteousness. Jesus ends the sermon with instruction about how to do all this stuff. Verse 12 sums up Jesus' teaching on the law and the prophets. It is the golden rule. We're down at the next paragraph here. To make sense of verses 1 through 12, we have to examine the internal structure. A few sections of the sermon have been as puzzling as verse 6. Remember, verse 6 says, give not that which is holy unto dogs. Boy. Verse 6 starts this new section, and frequently the verse is seen as balancing the instruction about judgment. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, don't judge, but then immediately instructs us about how to deal with dogs and pigs to determine who is a dog and pig. Well, wait a minute. We have to make judgments about them if we're going to determine who's a dog and who's a pig, right? There's a certain discernment, assessment, judgment that has to take place. After all, determining that someone is a dog or a pig is a judgment that we have to form. Last paragraph. Basically, verse 6 is a new statement and the beginning of the new section. And so it's not this balancing act with the opening verses. Both verse 1 and 6 begin with a command. And in this respect, these verses are similar to the warnings in chapter 6, which we talked about before. But now he is saying, do not judge and do not give that which is holy to dogs. In verses 1 and 6, each begin a new section. And typical of Jesus, he has this triadic pattern where he first is summarizing the traditional practice, right? Then he's going to talk to us about, you know, what are some of the problems that we encounter when we do that there. And then we've got to go all the way down to number three here. He gives a command that describes the redemptive righteousness that his disciples must enact. Remember, we talked about that before, and all these things, whether it's lust or greed, he would repeat what the Old Testament said, and then he would say why that came short and how do we do an assessment. And then at the end of the day, we were to do something brand new, even though he wasn't denouncing the law, right? By the way, I have a little sidebar there in the middle. The key to understanding this whole idea of the dogs and the pigs is to recognize that the verse is a chiasm. Don't give the holy to dogs matches, they will turn and tear you to pieces. Don't give the pearls to swine matches, they will trample you under their feet. Dogs tear in pieces and pigs trample underfoot, right? But the third part of what he's doing here is he's giving a command about finding this redemptive righteousness. He gives instructions on how to judge rightly, how to avoid hypocritical judgment, and then he tells us we should do with our holy things and pearls and not entrust them to pigs and dogs, but entrust them to our Father. Now, by the time we get to the end of this Sunday school lesson, you're going to say, wow, I never really thought of it in that way. But hold on, we're going to work through this. Jesus has already condemned the way some Jews gave alms and prayed and fasted, right? And he here condemns the Jews for judging hypocritically. Paul did the same thing, saying at the same time, the Jews haughtily judged the Gentiles, and they were doing the same thing that the evil Gentiles did. They were trying to pick out the speck in the Gentiles' eyes while having a log in their own eye. Jesus and Paul are both addressing a habit of first century Jews, but this habit has been picked up, we're turning the page, 167 now, by Christians. It is a universal temptation to judge others more strictly than we judge ourselves, to worry more about the tiny specks in our brother's eye while ignoring the log or the 2x4 in our own eye. Jesus warns that if we judge our brothers harshly or unmerciful, we are going to be judged in the same way. We will receive the same measure that we give. We will be judged harshly or mercifully by God. The passive is a divine passive with God as the understood subject. It's not that other people are going to give us in the same intensity what we give to them. That might happen. We all know karma, right? What goes around comes around. We say that. So what Jesus is teaching us here is not so much about that, how if I'm mean to that person's going to be mean to me. It's more about if I'm mean to another person, how is God going to treat me? Okay? That might happen, meaning the other person will treat you the same way. But more important issue is that God judges us according to the standard of our judgment. God applies the eye for an eye, the law of retribution. Judge strictly and unmercifully, and you know what? God is going to judge you the same way. We saw this before with forgiveness. Jesus means what he says. If we don't forgive, don't be surprised that God doesn't forgive us. The last sentence in that paragraph, Jesus says that we will be judged as we judge. If we treat our brothers harshly, we should expect the same treatment from him. This is the key to relationships in family, at school, at work. The places where this principle has to be worked out in detail. This is instructive for us. Ask yourself, are you judging your husband or your wife's behavior by a stricter standard than you judge your own? You don't have to put your hand up. These are rhetorical questions. Do you pile up accusations against your wife or husband all the while excusing your own conduct? Are you picking at a speck in your husband's eye while you are ignoring the log in your own eye? What would it be like for you to be judged with the same standard that you use for your children? How about your boss? How about your roommate? Are you okay with being judged in the same way that you judge? I should have wrote an ouch in there somewhere. If we judge hypocritically with logs sticking out of our eyes, we won't be able to help our brethren learn wisdom and prudent judgment. Eyes are organs. They're organs of judgment. And the hypocrite has a huge obstruction in his eye that prevents him from removing the smaller speck in his brother's eye. The end result of what Jesus teaches here is that both we and our brother have clear eyes so that we can judge rightly. Jesus wants us to be, hey, newsflash, right? 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to judge angels. We should try to get this right. Okay, here we go. Jesus does not tell us to ignore our brother's faults. You see, a lot of times people will read this here and they'll say, oh, we just don't judge at all, right? But Jesus does not tell us to ignore our brother's fault. He does not teach tolerance for sin anywhere in the sermon. Jesus is not telling us to leave things alone, to just go along, to take it easy about sin, to let injustice go on its merry way. My little sidebar is, maybe he doesn't get us. Because that's what that commercial taught. Just let it go. Right? He is not telling us that moral specs don't matter because they're only specs. He's not saying that we should avoid doing anything. When an enemy abuses us, Jesus doesn't tell us that it's okay and we should just ignore it. We don't ignore it, but we act in a way that will bring redemption, that will extend the kingdom. So again, if somebody's irritating you, the issue isn't just get that person out of my life, therefore I'm not sinning anymore. The standard here is higher than that. How can I bring redemption to this relationship? We don't ignore it, but we act in a way that will bring redemption, that will extend the kingdom. Throughout the sermon, this is Jesus' instruction, that we act in a way that will bring real justice in places where there is injustice and evil. We do this not by refusing to resist the evil, but refusing to resist by evil means. We participate in the advance of the kingdom of heaven when we overcome evil with good, right? So we all got that brother-in-law or sister-in-law or whoever-in-law. He says that first we should remove the log from our own eye, that is, repent of our own blindness, so that we can see clearly to help our brothers. Worth the price of admission here is self-correction is the beginning of redemptive righteousness. First, we acknowledge our sins, we confess them, we turn from them. And by the way, we remind ourselves, but for the grace of God, there go I, with regard to that person who's an irritant to you or who has those specks in their eyes. Clear our own eyes. Once that step is made, then we go back to our brother to help him with that speck. Now, he may not receive that, but that's what God wants us to do. That is what it means to love our brothers. We don't want specks floating around in our own eyes. And if we really love our brother, we want to remove specks from his eye too. And that's why the whole, you know, he gets us thing. He doesn't leave us the way we are. Jesus loves his people so that the people who were all in that commercial, right, end up being transformed, right? For once were some of you, but now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. This whole cleaning up process is what Jesus is all about. All right, are you ready for a real paradigm shift here? Because that's what happens next. And again, I would have outlined this a little bit different because this is a real shift here. We're on the bottom of page 168. To understand what Jesus is saying in verse 6, we need to recognize that he is beginning a new section. Verse 6 is not a continuation of the discussion of judgment, but a new commandment. But what does it mean? And again, verse 6 says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and lacerate you." What does it mean? We get a clue from Jesus' reference to pigs. I didn't put in here, but he's not talking about police. Okay? Which appear elsewhere in the Gospels and in the first century Jewish writings. It is an epithet of the Roman Empire, the legion of demons and the pigs in Mark 5. So, turn the page. Pigs and dogs are Gentiles. Again, try to put yourself back in first century. Pigs and dogs are Gentiles. Pigs are those who are outside the community of the clean, who wallow in, that word means stench. I have P-U over there. They wallow in the stench of the world. And dogs are Gentiles too, and they are scavengers who attack and destroy. And so what Jesus is talking about here is non-Christian people, anti-Christian people, and maybe even those sorts of people in positions of power in the culture. So here's some interesting applications for us. Jesus warns against entrusting the care and protection of holy things to Gentile powers. I want you to think about that. Like entrusting the care of the church to a secular state government. Israel and Judah frequently turn to the Gentiles to help them in crisis moments. And you know what? When the church is really weak, what do? We look to Washington with our hand out just like everybody else does. When Assyria threatened, they tried to protect their holy things by allying with the Arameans. When the Arameans threatened, they appealed over the heads of the Arameans and tried to get the Assyrians to attack from the other side. I want you to think about how much this happens in our land. When Babylon threatened, they turned to Egypt for help. Israel and Judah were constantly trying to play power politics with their Gentile neighbors, and they often actually took holy things from the temple and gave it to the dogs and the swine. So Israel was involved with these pagan alliances instead of looking to God as the patron who would come and rescue them. So I know we've broadened this out from like personal relationships with your brother-in-law or sister-in-law into a macro view. Jesus is a shrewd reader of Israel's history. He knows that allying with the Gentiles is always playing with fire. Playing with fire. Hence those, you know, they will turn and lacerate you. They'll tear you apart. When Israel tries to ally with Gentiles, think Rome, right? Rome's going to save us. And isn't that a picture of the first century? That the Jews are here and, you know, we just, you know, we have to have Rome help us. When Israel tries to ally with the Gentiles and seek the patronage of power, the Gentiles often turn on them and trample them. The Gentiles help for a while, but then they see an opportunity to subdue Israel. Jesus is also a shrewd observer of his own times. Israel is in danger of again entrusting their holy things to the patronage of Rome. They want protection from Rome rather than from Yahweh. The danger is that the Gentile dogs will turn and devour, and the pigs will trample Israel underfoot. This is exactly what happens in 70 AD. Because the Jews rejected God, they rejected Jesus, they rejected help from God, they aligned themselves with Rome. They didn't make their heavenly Father their heavenly patron. And the armies of Rome come in and level the place. The danger is that the Gentile dogs will turn and devour, and the pigs will trample Israel underfoot. Now, I think, are there applications and lessons for us here as we try to be a Christian nation? I think that there are, in terms of who we want to put in office. And what those people in our office, what kind of alliances do they want to make? You know, but no, we just kind of sit back and we say, well, you know, the enemy of our enemy is our friend. Jesus is the Holy One, and in his trial, the Jews turn over their most holy one to pigs and dogs. And they will soon be trampled. Do you understand what he's saying there? Jesus is this prized holy possession of the Jews. And the Jews hand him over to the Gentiles, the pigs and the dogs. And it's going to come back to bite them hard. Last paragraph on this page. This is a traditional practice, but it is not the righteousness of the kingdom. Jesus does not want his disciples to be seeking protection from pigs and dogs. It doesn't work. And Jesus' disciples don't need this kind of protection. This is the danger that any Constantine, no matter how sincere, will pose to the church. And by the way, we could bring this right up to date with some of the Constantines that we want in place to protect us. We ought to be really careful who we're looking to. Jesus' disciples, here's the word patrons, where I got the title of the passage here. Jesus' disciples already have a patron more powerful, more holy good than any earthly patron. Now, let me just be frank, okay? It's fine with me for many folks to view a Donald Trump better than a Joe Biden. But if Donald Trump becomes a patron that we're trusting more than God, be really, really careful. Now, can he be an instrument that God uses? Yeah, of course. Okay, God uses earthly leaders. But just be really careful, because I know people and you know people who say, we have only one hope. And Trump is our only hope. And when we start going to that mindset, we have just become like what the Jews have done and said, we're going to have an earthly patron. He's our savior. We cannot possibly be saved without this earthly patron. Careful, careful, careful. That's all we're doing here. We're not saying you can't vote for who you think is the best choice. Jesus' disciples already have a patron more powerful, more holy, good than any earthly patron. And this is the point about trust here. Do we really believe that? And can we really believe that, you know what, if Donald Trump died, dropped dead today, that we're in no worse shape because God is our patron? They already have a patron more powerful, more holy, good than any earthly patron. You ask a pig for bread, he might give you a stone. Ask a dog for fish, and you'll likely end up with a serpent instead. But the heavenly patron doesn't do that. This is all about trust. Do we really believe that God can bless us more than Donald Trump can bless us? The heavenly patron doesn't do that. Our heavenly patron gives good gifts to his children. Instead of seeking the patronage of Gentile powers, Jesus says that we should seek the patronage of our heavenly Father. There's the word trust again. I put that in there. What does the psalm say, right? Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God, right? Do not trust in princes, Jesus says, but in the Lord our God. This was a particular temptation for the early Christians, and who could blame them? Unmercifully being persecuted by the Jews and later by the Romans. We see in the New Testament that they make appeals to the Roman authorities, and that is legitimate. They use their rights to protect themselves and their ministry. But there's always this subtle temptation for persecuted Christians. And by the way, that's us, right? We're the oppressed ones. And likely the oppression will get hotter. There's a subtle temptation for persecuted Christians to think that they will be safe if they could just get the right people in power. I put a star next to that. Or at least if they could get the people in power to defend them. We should vote, and we should vote for the right people. But what we must never do is trust that any government, no matter how favorable, will be our patron and our provider. Who knew we would go from taking a log out of our eye and helping our brother with a speck to dogs and pigs? Jesus concludes the substance of his sermon with a summary of his teaching, the whole law and the prophets, and remember that he does not annul the law. It's about doing good to others, and we want them as they do to us is the golden rule. So this is familiar to us, and we just don't see how radical Jesus is being here. He has been talking throughout the sermon, he's wrapping it up here, about righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And again, they caved into this temptation, and they, if I can use this phrase, went to bed with the Romans and left their husband, God. Can I use that phrase? He's been talking about the justice of the kingdom throughout the chapel, and he's still talking about justice here. But this doesn't look like justice. Justice, we think, means giving people what they deserve, paying what people are owed. Justice is about giving in return what people have done. But this is not the justice of Jesus. The justice doesn't restore the world. The kind of justice, that kind of justice might bring the world back to where it started, right? This is eye for eye. But it wouldn't move the world to something new. And here again is this redemptive, restorative justice. Jesus' justice is restorative, it's redemptive justice that advances the kingdom and brings humanity and the world closer to the consummation. Again, this golden rule has to be worked out in our relationships. So here we go, more rhetorical questions. Do you treat your children the way you want to be treated? Do you respect your parents the way they respect you, or the way you want to be respected? Oh, well, my parents don't respect me, so I'm not going to respect them. Well, the golden rule says I'm supposed to respect them the way I want to be respected, not the way they're respecting me or failing to do so. Do you treat your husband and your wife as you'd like to be treated? Jesus' justice is the justice, we're on the last page, of the golden rule, the justice of doing to others what we would have them do to us. We don't act towards others as they deserve. We act as we want them to act toward us. This is the justice of Jesus, the righteousness. Here's 5:20 again. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Restorative justice. That clock over there says there's a minute left. Yeah, Mike.
I read an interesting article this morning about a Canadian family who are ultra-conservative Christians, and they hated the LGBTQ laws protections that were being enacted in Canada. So they looked for the country that had the most anti-LGBTQ laws, and that was Russia. And they moved to Russia, sold everything, a home, their farm, everything, and they moved to Russia so that their children would not have to grow up in a world where LGBTQ was touted as this great blessing, but instead was actually against the law. And what they found out was, as soon as they moved there, Russia froze all their accounts. Mm-hmm. And now he can't live.
Right.
He can't pay his bills. He can't feed his family. He can't even leave because he has no money.
Mm-hmm.
So,
what did he take on for this little?
He put his faith in a government.
Yep.
Now, you and I would think, well, it's a stupid idiot put in Russia. But nevertheless, instead of looking where he should have been looking, he was looking to world governments to see which one best aligned with his beliefs and would protect it. Mm-hmm. And they don't,
mm-hmm.
ever. Because
mm-hmm.
that's not what they were made to do.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. As I was listening to you, I just saw that article, I couldn't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
The similarities. You put mm-hmm. your faith in the government.
Yeah, good. My intention here was this, to not come across in any way, shape, or form as anti-Trump. It was to come forth as pro-God, our heavenly patron, right? Trump may indeed be the cream of the crop in terms of humanity, but he is not our heavenly patron. Now that it's Pat, yes, George.
I know there is people out there with a mindset that he's going to be a savior.
Yeah.
I don't believe it. I mean, I don't believe that, but I do believe that he's the one that's going to put the country in the right track.
Yeah, or he has the best
he has the best
program for doing that. Yeah, yeah.
That's all I mean. But I don't believe that he's going to be a savior.
Good for you.
right.
He's got a boss to answer to, yes. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace and giving us this, what was for me a new insight about these dogs and pigs from a different perspective here. But Father, closer to home, all of these matters about, Lord, our seeking restorative and redemptive justice, and we thank you for that. We thank you that the righteousness that you demand of us goes beyond just ignoring people and leaving them in their sin. And Lord, you don't want specks in our eyes. You don't want specks in anybody's eyes. Oh, Lord, what a standard. A standard that can only be fulfilled as we find ourselves in you. Thank you again for your goodness, for these great reminders, for the work of Peter, Lord, in presenting this information. In Jesus' name, amen.